Galatians chapter 1, the verse that I want to emphasize here is in verse number 9, where the Bible reads, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And what I want to preach on tonight is emphasizing what God emphasizes. Emphasizing what God emphasizes. Now in this verse, he says the same thing again. He says it twice, and the reason that he repeats it is for emphasis. He could have just said it one time, but the reason he says, "Well, I've already said it before, but now I'm going to say it again, that if anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than what you've received, let him be accursed." Repeating things is a way of emphasizing the importance of something. And so things that the Bible repeats over and over and over again are important things, and God is repeating them for emphasis. So let me put it to you this way. If I'm a preacher and I'm preaching the Bible, and if we were to take all the things that I talk about and sort of make a pie graph and show what I spend time talking about, and then if we looked at what the Bible spends time talking about, you know, those two things shouldn't be dramatically different from one another. If God is emphasizing something in the Bible and he's talking about it over and over again, then we should emphasize that and talk about that over and over again. And if there's something that the Bible just barely even touches on, then we shouldn't make that our main thing that we just go on and on about if it's something that's barely even mentioned. We should emphasize what God emphasizes. Now, the first point that I want to make is that when it comes to salvation, the thing that God emphasizes is the word believe. That's the thing that he emphasizes over and over again. And this is why it's so important that we read the whole Bible for ourselves. Listening to a lot of preaching is great, but at the end of the day, you need to get in the Bible on your own by yourself. You need to be reading it cover to cover on your own. And I recommend, even if you're just a babe in Christ, even if you're just a beginner, make sure you read through the Bible cover to cover at least once a year. Just as a starting point, as a basis, it only takes about 15 minutes a day to get through it once a year. And if you read through the Bible, you will get the big picture. Instead of somebody just cherry picking certain parts of the Bible to show you the parts that they want to emphasize, if you actually read the whole Bible yourself, you can figure out what God emphasizes by getting the big picture. And when I started reading the Bible cover to cover when I was 16, 17 years old, I started noticing certain patterns and certain things that God really emphasized and brought up over and over again. And one of the things that really jumped out at me reading the New Testament was at how many times it says believe. I mean, just even in the book of John alone, it mentions it 90 times. And all through Romans and Galatians and all throughout the New Testament, it's just hammering that over and over again. Just believe, believe, believe. That tells me that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about salvation, we need to emphasize the fact that it's by faith alone. And we need to emphasize that word, believe. That's the best word to use when talking about the gospel. If you can boil it down to one important word, one verb, it's believe. There are a lot of other things that people will say, oh, you know, repent or make a commitment to Christ or have a personal relationship or invite him into your heart. But why don't we emphasize what God emphasizes? Amen. And really just dwell on that word believe and hammer that. You know, what does it mean to believe? Well, we were out soul winning today. I was with Brother Sean Jolly, and he used an illustration that he just kind of barely touched on. He said, hey, if I believe in my mechanic, then that means that I'm trusting that he can fix the car. You know, that he says he can fix it. I'm relying on him to fix it. I believe in you. You're going to get it done. You're going to do what you've said you will do. And that's what it means to believe in Christ. We're trusting him to do what he has said he will do, that he will save us, that he will get us to heaven. But as we walked away from the door, I thought about that illustration that he used, and I thought to myself, you know, you could take that a step further, that illustration about the mechanic. You know, if Jesus is our friend, the mechanic, our great mechanic, the great friend that we have, think about this. If I have a friend who's a mechanic and I really believe in him and I'm fully trusting him to fix my car, you know what that means? I don't need to get out my own tools. I don't need to put on coveralls. I don't need to get under the car and start tinkering around. Hey, I just need to back off and let him fix the car. He's the great mechanic. He will get it done. I fully trust him that he's capable to do what he said he would do. I don't need to get in there and do it. And what we have today are a lot of people that are not saved. They're in the coveralls. They're covered in a lot of grease. They're working hard. They're sweating, they're toiling, and they're spending a lot of money. They keep driving back and forth to the auto parts store, and they're buying parts, and they can't get the thing fixed. Right? Because no matter how hard you work, no matter what parts you use, you will not be saved by your own works. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's only Jesus that can save us. It's only his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So our friend, our great mechanic, Jesus Christ, we have to fully trust him to fix the car and not try to get in there and work. Oh, but look at all the work I've done. Yeah, but is the car fixed? No. I don't care how hard you're working. I don't care how much you've spent. I don't care if you got this expert advice. And don't take some mechanic degree off the wall and say, well, look at this degree I've got. Or my dad's a mechanic. My grandpa's a mechanic. You know, or, oh, I've been around cars all my life, or I've worked on cars. Yeah, but your car is broken down. And there's only one person who can fix it, and that's Jesus. He can fix it. But here's the thing about Jesus's mechanic shop. Okay, he's got this little line on the ground between the lobby and the garage. And he tells you, look, I'll fix your car. I'll do it for free out of love for you. It's a free gift. I'll fix it. But I have this one rule. You wait in the lobby. You let me get it done. I don't want you in my garage. I don't want you messing with my tools. I don't want you getting under the car. I don't want you looking over my shoulder and watch. No. You let me do it. Let me do it all, and if you come over across this line, I'm not fixing it. And that's how it is with Christ. You have to put all of your faith and trust in him, and that's why the Bible says we have to cease from our own works as God did from his, and we have to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And here's the great thing about this mechanic, Jesus, is that he has a lifetime warranty. Actually, it's an eternal lifetime warranty. So when he fixes the car, not only that, he'll maintain it. He will keep that thing running. He will always have the parts in stock. He will always have it fixed. He will always have it ready to go. So we don't have to sit there and say, well, you know, okay, Jesus fixed the car, but I'm going to go out and buy a bunch of mechanical tools, and I'm going to read a bunch of manuals so that I can keep it running. No. He does it all. He fixes it and he keeps it fixed. He saves us and he keeps us saved. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it's all based on one thing. Do we believe in him? We have to believe in him. We have to rely on him. We have to let him do it all. We have to make that decision to put all of our faith and trust in Christ. And then we're saved forever. We're saved eternally. But the Bible emphasizes a lot more than just believing in Christ. One of the things that you'll see emphasized in the Bible is the idea of soul winning, the idea of preaching the gospel, the idea of going out and winning other people to Christ. You say, well, are you sure that's something the Bible emphasizes? Well, the first thing Jesus does after he gets through his baptism and gets through the temptation where the devil is trying to tempt him and everything is then he goes out and starts recruiting his soul winners, right? Right after he finishes that, because in Matthew chapter 3, he's baptized. Matthew chapter 4, he's tempted of the devil. And then what does he do at the end of Matthew 4? He goes out and he finds fishermen, and he says to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So when he starts his ministry, the first thing he does, he starts recruiting soul winners. He starts recruiting fishers of men. And then not only that, but what's the last thing he says before he ascends up into heaven is that we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. He starts out talking about reaching the lost, winning people to Christ. That's how he ends his ministry. Then we get into the book of Acts. What do we see in the book of Acts? Soul winning. It's all about a missionary, Paul, traveling from place to place, winning people to Christ. Bringing the gospel to people, soul winning is emphasized in the four gospels. It's emphasized in the book of Acts. And then when we get into the epistles, it's brought up again and again. God wants us to be a soul winner. That's something that the Bible emphasizes. Now, there are a lot of churches today, soul winning's on the back burner. They're busy, but they're not emphasizing what God emphasizes. They're emphasizing Patch the Pirate, or they're emphasizing the choir, or they're emphasizing door hangers, or they're emphasizing whatever other ministries that they think are more important, or the drama team, or the orchestra, or whatever they're emphasizing. Listen to me, we need to emphasize what God emphasizes. Amen. Emphasize soul winning in the church. Amen. Do the first works, have the first love, and emphasize what God emphasizes. When it comes to what church we go to, we think about the pros and cons of this church or that church because we don't have a perfect church. And especially in certain areas that you might live in, there could be a shortage of good churches. So you have to decide what your priorities are. You have to decide what's the best option, right? Where am I going to go to church? And when we evaluate churches, do we emphasize what God emphasizes? Well, if we want to know what God thinks about churches, all we have to do is look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he has a message to seven different churches, and he evaluates them. He talks about the pros, and he talks about the cons. And you know what? Every single one of them, he starts out by saying, I know thy works. That's the most repeated thing in that passage. And if you would flip over to that passage, I want to show you something in particular. Look at chapter 2 of Revelation. The fact that God brings it up first, that's emphasis. I know thy works. The fact that he repeats it seven times, that's emphasis. I know thy works. The fact that he said, do the first works. But look down, if you would, at Revelation chapter number 2, the message to Thyatira. It says in verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He already said works. He brings up the works at the beginning, and then he brings up the works at the end, and then listen to what he says, and the last to be more than the first. So the first thing he mentioned is works, the last thing he mentioned is the works, and he says the last is more than the first. I think what he means by that is you're increasing in your works. That's on the good side for this church. Look, if God is just repeating works and bringing up their works all the time, that tells me that when God looks at a church, one of the things he's looking at, first and foremost, paramount, is the works. So that tells me that if a church crosses every doctrinal T and dots every doctrinal I, but they're not doing the works, but they're dead, they're not reaching the city for the gospel, they're not knocking any doors, they're not winning any souls to Christ, you know, that tells me that's not a good church because they're failing the first test, the works. Amen. He'll remove the candlestick. I'd rather go to a church that was a little off doctrinally, and I'm not talking about doctrines that are deal breakers like the gospel or, you know, having the King James Bible is an essential. Having salvation by faith, that's non-negotiable. But I'm talking about other doctrines, secondary doctrines, you know, Bible prophecy interpretations or just other issues about, you know, the music or the, you know, the style of the church or, you know, the first thing I would look at is, do they practice soul winning? Because I'd rather go to a church that was a little off on minor doctrines, that was a strong soul winning church, than a church that just crosses every T, dots every I, they're just dead on Bible prophecy, but there's no soul winning. There's no work being done. They just sit around being right. They just sit around, we're so right. We got our doctrine perfect. Let's just talk about how right we are. No, let's get out there and win somebody to Christ because what God emphasizes is the work that we're doing. Amen. That's what God emphasizes. Can everybody hear me all right tonight in the back and everything? Not only that, but when we think about what the Bible emphasizes, what does the Bible talk a lot about? You know what it talks a lot about? The wrath and judgment of God. Now, people who don't read the whole Bible, they don't know this. because they're listening to a lot of soft soap, positive type sermons, and they're getting the most Bible from Hallmark greeting cards that they receive in the mail because they're not reading the Bible, so the most Bible they read is on a greeting card at Christmas or their birthday or Easter or something like that. And so those are really positive, uplifting cards. The most Bible they get is on a calendar that they read in the office with a picture of nature and a Bible verse. But when you actually read the whole Bible, you know what you're going to find? Page after page after page of the wrath and judgment of God. Look at the longest books in the Bible. What's the longest book in the Old Testament? Jeremiah, right? Slightly longer than Psalms, even though Psalms has 150 short chapters. Jeremiah has 52 long chapters. That's got to be the most negative book in the whole Bible, is the book of Jeremiah. And you just read page after page in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, of the wrath of God, the punishment of God, the justice of God. It just goes on and on and on. And then you finally think, man, we're through the major prophets. Then you get to the minor prophets. And it just gets more negative. It's just negative, 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 negative. Are we just going to ignore all that and just preach sweetness and light? Look, how much of the Bible is negative versus how much of the Bible is positive? And then now let's go to the average church today and see how much of the preaching is positive versus how much of the preaching is negative. Does it match today? I don't think it matches. I think churches today are preaching way too much positivity, and the Bible has got a lot of negativity, and the fact of the matter is that Jesus talked a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he didn't want anybody to go there. And he brought it up, and he brought it up. Hell is, look, if I asked you to describe hell, you would be able to do a pretty good job. If I asked any Christian to describe hell, they'd probably be able to do a pretty good job. It's pretty easy for us to describe because the Bible talks a lot about it. We've got all kinds of words that would roll off our tongue. Well, it's the lake of fire, it's darkness, there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, there's no rest day or night. If we were asked to describe heaven, we might have to think a little bit and we'd struggle because the Bible doesn't tell us as much. We don't have as much detail. But let me tell you something. We need to emphasize what God emphasizes. And so we need some hellfire and damnation preaching all over the world, whether it's the United States or Canada. Hard preaching is what God had done in the Old Testament. Hard preaching is what God had done in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hard preaching God had done in the book of Acts. We need to preach the whole counsel of God, and we need to emphasize what God emphasizes. We need to emphasize salvation by faith, yes. We need to emphasize soul winning, yes. We need to emphasize getting out there and doing some work for the Lord after we're saved, yes. But we also need to preach some negative sermons. Why? Because the Bible is filled with chapters about the wrath of God. If it's being emphasized in the Bible, let's emphasize it. Another thing that the Bible emphasizes is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is a major emphasis. I mean, when you're thinking about it, you'll see it in every chapter being brought. I mean, it's being brought up constantly. When it's on your mind, you'll see the symbolism everywhere. But even just explicit references, think about the books of the Thessalonians. First and Second Thessalonians, eight chapters, all eight chapters talk about the second coming of Christ. All eight chapters. We have a whole book, the book of Revelation. Jesus did a whole sermon where he brings it into focus in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Then there's Luke 17. Even when Jesus is about to go to the cross in the book of Luke, he brings up his second coming. He talks about the second coming. The epistles of Paul, all throughout the New Testament, you'll find reference after reference to Christ's second coming. That means it's an important subject that we should emphasize. We should talk about it. You know, I know of a pastor who he doesn't want to take a stand on this issue because half of his church is pre-trib and half of his church is post-trib. It's a big church. And it's half and half his church believes like us, and the other half of the church is pre-trib. So Paul Wittenberger walked up to this pastor and he asked him, he said, "Are you pre-trib?" And the pastor said, "I don't know." And this guy's been pastoring for over a decade, and he just never preaches on that subject because he knows, well, you know, half my church believes one way, the other half the church believes the other way. So I'm just going to shy away from that and just not talk about it for the sake of unity. But how can we de-emphasize that which God emphasizes? We need to talk about the second coming of Christ. Now, if people believe differently on it, it doesn't make them horrible people. It doesn't mean that they can't do a great work for God in other areas of life. But folks, we need to keep it in perspective that the second coming of Christ is important. It's a big subject. And for a pastor to just not talk about it. And listen to me. There are a lot of pastors who've seen after the tribulation. They know that that pre-trib rapture is a joke. But they're afraid to get up and preach right about it. So what they've done now is just they just decide not to say anything about it. Because they can't preach pre-trib anymore now that they know it's a lie. And they can't preach post-trib if they don't want to lose all their friends and be hated and be lumped in with that crazy fanatic down from Arizona that they're going to be lumped in with. So basically, they just shy away from it. We can't shy away from it. The second coming of Jesus Christ is an emphasized doctrine in the Bible, and we ought to emphasize what God emphasizes. Amen. Now, here's another one that we need to emphasize that has really been on my mind lately because of events that happened at our church recently over the last several months. One thing that we must emphasize is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that comes as a shock to me because I thought that that's just kind of a no-brainer. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's something that we grew up just assuming that every Christian knows that, every Christian believes that. We took that doctrine for granted. But let me tell you something. We have made a mistake over the years. We believed right on the Trinity, but we did not emphasize what God emphasized. And by not emphasizing what God emphasized, we actually made an opening for the devil to get in. Because listen, the devil is looking for a weakness. That's why we need the whole armor of God. He's looking for a weakness. He wants to seek whom he may devour. He's looking for that chink in the armor. He's looking for that gap where he can get in there. And we need to stand in the gap, and we need to make up the hedge and keep false doctrine at bay, because the devil is looking for a weakness and he's ready to exploit it. Now, here's why we had this problem. I believe, is that we have de-emphasized the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have overemphasized the fact that Jesus is God. Now listen, of course Jesus is God. We believe in the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He's 100% God. There are plenty of scriptures that make it crystal clear that Jesus was God in the flesh. But you know what? The Bible actually says that Jesus is the Son of God way more than it talks about him being God. Now, it tells us both. We believe both. They're both true. But which one does the Bible emphasize more? There are way, way more verses emphasizing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what's being emphasized over and over in Scripture. But what have we done as fundamental Baptists, even myself included, for the last few decades, is we talk about how Jesus is God 10 times as much as we mention Jesus being the Son of God, probably 100 times as much. We probably say that Jesus is God 100 times as much as we say that Jesus is the Son of God, whereas the Bible does the exact opposite by saying over and over again that he's the Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. And so we were not emphasizing what God emphasized, and then we opened ourselves up to people coming in with this lie that says, oh, you know, there's not a Trinity, it's just the oneness of God the Father is Jesus, and there's only just one person there that manifests in these three different modes. And that's where this modalist teaching comes in. It's a heresy and a false doctrine, and I don't want to preach a whole sermon about that right now, but I will say this. We need to get back to emphasizing what God emphasizes, and we need to emphasize the Trinity by emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's why we're overemphasizing the deity of Christ and not talking enough about the fact that he's the Son of God. The reason why is because there are three people who knock doors, right? Baptists, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, who else really does any serious door knocking? The cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then amongst true evangelical Christians is pretty much the Baptists knocking doors. So because we're the ones knocking doors and they're knocking doors, we're constantly trying to fight against them because they're the ones that we're in competition with, right? Of coming to people's doors, they're teaching all the lies and we're trying to undo the lies that they've done. So because they deny the deity of Christ as Jehovah's Witnesses, because they deny the deity of Christ as Mormons, then we're constantly reacting to that and wanting to just go on and on. No, he's God. He's God in the flesh. There's only one God, the deity of Christ. And we've gone on and on about that. But folks, in the process, we've stopped emphasizing something that needs to be emphasized, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, why does it matter? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it matters, but first of all, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, let me ask you this. What would show greater love? If I sacrifice my own life for you, or if I sacrifice my son's life for you? You know what? There are a lot of, all the mothers piped up right away. Why? Because they, you look, a mother knows. She would give her life in a heartbeat if it would save her son's life. Every mother, at least should, and every mother will immediately say, you know, I value my son's life far more than my own life. If I had to choose to die or my son die, I would lay down my life before I laid down my son's life. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, that beautiful story in the Old Testament with Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And that's a picture of God the Father being willing to sacrifice his son for us on the cross. That's the gospel. But we don't talk about that. We don't emphasize that. And then these crazy doctrines come in of, oh, you know, the oneness of God, and it's just one person, and the name of the Father is Jesus, and God the Father died on the cross for us, and all this crazy stuff. And you say, why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who's he talking to? See, if you believe in the Trinity, that's the Son saying to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that makes sense. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, if you believe in this modalism garbage, this oneness doctrine, then when you have Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what you have? You have a human being on the cross being forsaken by God, and then you have a Jesus dying on the cross for you who's not God, who's just a man, who's just a human because God has forsaken him. Because that's what they distinguish between. The man, Christ Jesus, and Jesus is God. Oh, that's just the man. That's just the man that's being forsaken by God. Well, then you have a man there. So this is like an underhanded attack on the deity of Christ anyway, once you really flesh it all out. And it leads to a lot of other dark places when you go down that path. But all that to say this, we need to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's something that you find hundreds of times in the New Testament. Are there verses that teach he's God? Absolutely. Plenty. But there are 10 times as many that say he's the Son of God. So why don't we let that start rolling off our tongue more? Amen. That way our children and our converts and people don't get carried about with every wind of false doctrine and carried off into these lies and heresies of the oneness Pentecostal movement, modalism, other end times heresies. Let's emphasize what God emphasized. You know, just on Wednesday night, I was preaching from Luke chapter 2, the famous Christmas passage, and just in that one chapter, it said that Jesus is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and in the same passage, it said the Lord's Christ. You see that? The Lord's Christ and Christ the Lord. Why? Because it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. These three witnesses, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, make up one God. And we need to make sure that we teach that. Hey, John 1:1 brings it up right away. He was with God, and he was God. Let's not just go on and on about he was God and ignore the fact that he was with God. Yes, he's Christ the Lord, but he's also the Lord's Christ. We need to teach the Trinity. We need to believe that. We need to emphasize what God emphasizes. What about sins in the Bible? We believe in hard preaching, amen? Amen. Hard preaching against sin. And if we're going to preach against sin, we should emphasize the sins that God emphasizes. So what are the sins that God talks about the most? What are the sins that he preaches against the most in the Bible? Well, if you read the New Testament, it's fornication that just comes up over and over again. That means we need hard preaching about fornication coming across the pulpits of America. What else? Drunkenness. Drunkenness is brought up all the time in the New Testament. When you see lists of sins, drunkenness makes it on that list. We better emphasize hard preaching against drunkenness, hard preaching against adultery, hard preaching against stealing, hard preaching against murder. Let's emphasize what God emphasizes and make that the big sins that we harp on and preach hard on. But today, we have shying away from preaching on fornication, even though it should be a big emphasis based on how much the Bible talks about it. You don't hear a lot of preaching against drunkenness. It's on every page of a lot of the epistles. We need to go through our New Testaments and look at all the sins and see what are the sins that he brings up over and over again. That's what we ought to harp on. That's what we ought to preach about. Other sins that are barely even brought up, barely even mentioned at all, and preachers want to harp on those sins. Things that are not even brought up. You know, like, for example, smoking. I mean, preachers preach against smoking all the time. And look, I'm against smoking. I'm talking about cigarettes now. I'm not talking about smoking pot. That would be along the lines of getting drunk, you know, when you're taking mind-altering drugs. But I'm talking about, you know, preaching against cigarettes. You know, I'm against cigarettes. I believe it's a sin to just intentionally mess with your body and put all this toxic junk into your body. But, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about smoking. So, you know, just go on and on about smoking. No, why don't we talk about fornication? Why don't we talk about adultery? Why don't we talk about drunkenness? Why don't we get on theft and murder and preach hard against the things that God brings up over and over and over again and really harp on that and not major on the minors? Let's major on the major and let's minor on the minor. You know, I was talking to someone that I love who was smoking cigarettes. They've quit now, but I was talking to somebody that I knew who smoked cigarettes, and I told him, I said, you know, if you're going to smoke cigarettes, you at least need to get something organic, you know, because of the fact that if you look at the junk that's in cigarettes, I mean, they're filled with poisonous chemicals. They put chemical flame retardant in a cigarette. You're lighting the thing on fire, and they put a flame retardant in there. And it's filled with just all these poisonous chemicals and garbage. And I said, you at least need to get some kind of organic tobacco and roll that. I said, you shouldn't smoke at all. But look, if you're going to smoke that stuff, it's poison. It's garbage. But you know what? I'm not just going to preach sermon after sermon after sermon against cigarettes when there's people in the church that are committing fornication. And nobody talks about it. I mean, today, literally, in Baptist churches, there are people who are living together in sin, and it's never even addressed. They're teaching Sunday school, or they're just considered normal members of the church as they live together, unmarried. There needs to be a preacher that would get up and say, flee fornication. Amen. And that would even cast such out of the church if they won't repent of that fornication. Amen. We'd emphasize what God emphasizes. But instead of emphasizing what God emphasizes, what we do is have this cute little doctrine of, well, all sin's equal. No, it's not equal. Smoking a cigarette is not like fornication. Stealing a pencil is not like robbing a bank. You know, there are varying degrees of sin, and we need to emphasize what God emphasizes. And look, if God put a punishment of death on something, that's a big sin. And if he put a punishment of many stripes, that's a big sin. And if it's few stripes, it's a smaller sin. We need to emphasize what God emphasizes. Amen. That's what we should spend the most time talking about. That's what we should go on about. What are some things in the Bible that are not emphasized? Here's one. How about the Virgin Mary? I mean, is Mary really emphasized in the Bible? Is Paul in his epistles just going on and on? Hey, you better make sure to venerate Mary. Don't forget to worship Mary. Don't forget to make that shrine to Mary. Don't forget to light a candle for Mary. You know, you read through the New Testament and Mary is barely mentioned. Look, we believe that Mary was a great lady. We believe she was a virgin. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for her life and testimony, but she is not emphasized. But you know what? If you go to Mexico today, you would swear that, you know, Mary's God. That's who they're bowing down to. That's who they have an altar to. That's who they say their prayers to. That's who they emphasize today. We had a guy today, we were out soul winning today, we talked to a guy who's a Roman Catholic, and he told us, he said, well, you know, as a human being, our mother's way more important than our father. Wow. What? And I said to him, I said, well, are you implying that Mary is more important than God, the Father? And he just said, well, I mean, yeah. Right? I mean, he's just like, well, I mean, yeah, that's how we feel. He's not alone. There's 1 billion other people just like him. The Roman Catholics say, even if they don't admit it, like this guy just admitted it. Hey, Mary's more important than Jesus. Mary's more important than God the Father. You know, don't let it bother you that the Lord Jehovah God is mentioned by name over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And the name of Jesus is on every page in the New Testament. You know, little kids, they get a Bible and they just highlight every time it says Jesus. Jesus, 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 right? It's everywhere. It's every page. Mary's not on every page, but you'd think she was when you drove by the houses of Catholics and just see Mary, Mary, the Pope, the Pope. Hey, the Bible didn't emphasize Mary. I'm not going to emphasize Mary. You shouldn't emphasize Mary. And a religion that emphasizes Mary is a false religion. We need to emphasize what God emphasizes. We need to emphasize who God emphasizes. God emphasizes Jesus. Amen. What does God emphasize in the New Testament? The physical nation of Israel or Jesus?
Jesus.
But today you have people who want to make the physical nation of Israel the fulfillment of every Bible prophecy. No, Jesus fulfilled every Bible prophecy. Amen. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Amen. Jesus is the elect. Amen. Jesus is the one who's going to inherit all things. Amen. Jesus is the chosen. Jesus is going to rule the world, not Israel ruling the world with a rod of iron. But today, we have people emphasizing Mary. There's a group amongst independent Baptists called the Baptist Brider. And what you'll notice about these Baptist Briders is that that's all they want to talk about. It's all they want to talk about is just the Baptist Bride. And they take something that the Bible barely mentions, the Bride of Christ, the term bride, and they want to just go on and on and on and on and make that the big thing. Think about when you talk to Seventh-day Adventists. All they want to talk about is what? Saturday, Saturday, Saturday. Hey, I got news for you, Seventh-day Adventists. The word Saturday does not exist in this book. The word Saturday is not even mentioned one time. Can somebody show me the word Saturday in this book? Well, the seventh day. Well, it depends on when you start counting. Amen? If you start counting on Monday, then Sunday's the seventh day, if that makes you feel better. I'm fine with Sunday being the first day, amen? The disciples met on the first day of the week. But you know what? If you're so worked up about the seventh day, just start counting on Monday and shut up and go soul winning and go to church and quit emphasizing something that's never even mentioned.
Amen.
Ah, it's Saturday. Really? Have you ever been to Europe? Because in the whole continent of Europe, the week starts on Monday and ends on Sunday. I don't, how is it in Canada? Does it start on Sunday or does it start on Monday? Sunday to Saturday? That's how we are in the U.S., Sunday to Saturday. In Germany, it's Monday to Sunday, the weekend. But the point is, why would you base your whole life, why would you base your whole ministry on something that the Bible does not emphasize? Is that what the Bible's saying over and over again in the New Testament? Hey, make sure you have church on the right day of the week. I'd rather go to a godly, soul-winning, righteous church that meets on a Tuesday, right? than to go to some dead as a doornail liberal church that meets on Sunday. I'd rather go on Tuesday. I'd go to the one that meets on Thursday if they're emphasizing what God emphasizes.
Amen.
You know, but people are getting hung up. The Seventh-day Adventists, they're hung up on a day of the week. The Catholics are hung up on Mary. The Jehovah's Witnesses are hung up on one of God's names, Jehovah. That's all they want to talk about. Hey, let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me talk to you about his death, his burial, and resurrection. Well, wait a minute. Turn to Psalm 83. Just totally, you know, wait a minute. What day of the week do you go to church? And then the Oneness Pentecostal. Wait a minute. Were you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Jesus only? Look, we have people getting obsessed with and emphasizing things, the Baptist bride, or these just things that aren't emphasized. Let's emphasize what God emphasizes.
Amen.
And make that our big thing. Let's make that our push. Let's make that our emphasis. Let's emphasize what he emphasizes. I've seen people emphasize communion to the point of ridiculousness. I've had somebody call the church, and they said, I just want to know one thing about your church. Is your communion open communion, close communion, or closed communion? And I asked the guy, I said, is that really the biggest issue? He said, yeah, that's my most important issue when choosing a church. I want closed communion. And I'm like, what is the difference between close and closed? I mean, I know there's a D, but what does it mean? But today we have people where they just want to make a huge deal about this church has a different view on communion than this church. Look, communion is barely mentioned in the Bible. Let's not emphasize it. Now, the Roman Catholics emphasize it, pervert it, twist it, and tie it up with salvation. But let me tell you something. We ought to emphasize what God emphasizes and not get hung up on things that are minor things in the Bible. Let's get hung up on the big things. And let's spend the most, look, don't get me wrong, I want to preach the whole Bible. If something's mentioned only once in the Bible, I'm going to preach about it. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to cover communion. I'm going to cover the bride of Christ. I'm going to cover the Virgin Mary. I'm not saying that these things don't matter, don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you that if the Bible talks 10 times as much about something else, I'm going to spend 10 times as much on that. And if it only spends a little bit of time on something, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. Because I want to emphasize what God emphasizes. You know what God emphasized in Galatians 1 at the start of the sermon? Hey, if somebody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And I'm going to say it again to make sure that it's emphasized. Why don't we emphasize that? Why don't we get mad at the false prophets? Why don't we let them be accursed? Why don't we preach hard against instead of saying, well, you know, no. It's emphasized. It's emphasized. Music, you know, music is not something that's emphasized in the New Testament. Now look, music is important. Music is a part of our lives. The longest book in the Bible, by some measurement, Psalms, right, is right there with Jeremiah as being one of the longest, is a song book, but it's also filled with a lot of other doctrine. So the New Testament is not just going on and on about our music, is it? But yet you go to a lot of churches today, and what do you get? An hour of music, 20 minutes of preaching. Is that what God emphasizes? I mean, is God just emphasizing the music, and he's telling the Romans about the music, and the Corinthians about the music, and the Galatians about the music, and the Ephesians about the music, and the Colossians about the music, and the Thessalonians, chapter after chapter, and Revelation is about the music. I know thy music. Is that what he told Ephesus? To the church of Smyrna, I know thy music. To the church at Thyatira, I know thy worship service. To the church at Sardis, I know your lighting. That thou hast purple lights and a bar stool. I know that. Look, we have a bunch of churches today that have built a whole movement on music. Look, when I hear about this Hillsong church, what do I think of? Do I think of preaching? Oh, when you hear Hillsong, do you think about the doctrine? Do you think about the preaching? Do you think about the soul winning? Do you think about what they're doing with the Word of God? No, it's just all about the music.
Yeah.
Wrong emphasis.
Yeah.
Wrong emphasis. Music is important. Music is critical. Music has its place, but it is not the emphasis in our churches. It's not the emphasis in our religion. It's the preaching. It's the Word of God. It's the soul winning. It's not just all about the music. But a lot of churches have made it all about the music, haven't they? I'm not going to pick a church based on music. I'd rather go to the Rock and Roll Jam for Jesus church that's soul winning. I haven't seen one yet. I haven't. I'd rather go to a church that has the wrong music with soul winning than sing holy, holy, holy with those who don't go soul winning. Now, in a perfect world, we'll sing holy, holy, holy and then go soul winning. Amen?
Yeah.
We'll sing to God be the glory and blessed assurance and then go soul winning. But I'm not going to pick a church based on the music. That is not the emphasis. Let's emphasize what God emphasizes, and let's de-emphasize that which God does not put a lot of emphasis on. You say, how do I know, Pastor, what to put the emphasis on? You gotta read the whole Bible cover to cover. It's the only way. You say, well, I listen to a lot of preaching from you, Pastor Anderson. Aren't you giving me a balanced diet? Well, here, I sure hope so. I hope so. But how do you know I'm not emphasizing a bunch of stuff that I want to emphasize? And how do you know I'm not de-emphasizing some things that God really emphasizes? You know how you're going to know if I've got the right balance? By reading this book yourself.
Amen.
And when you read this book yourself, and you say, man, it seems like Pastor Harris is so negative. But then I read the Bible and it was more negative. So I think Pastor Anderson needs to get a little more negative. You know what I mean? But the bottom line is, you don't know until you've read it. And the thing that changed my life more than anything else was reading this whole book. The King James Bible, the whole book, every word of it changed my life because I realized what's being emphasized in church is not what God is emphasizing. The church is all sweetness and light. The church is all about the music. The church is all about the decorations and the building. Let me tell you something. In the New Testament, the emphasis is not on the building. It's not on the windows. It's not on the stained glass. It's not on the artwork. It's not on the facilities. The emphasis is on the preaching and the spirit and the work and God's people, not a building. But we have churches today where what do they emphasize? The building program, the building fund. That's what it's all about. And they measure their success in buildings. Bigger building equals success. Cheap building, you haven't arrived. Keep on trying. Whereas I would measure it the way God measures it, I know thy works. He didn't say, I know thy building. I know thy facilities. I know thy building. I know thy campus. Right? Okay, here's another thing. You go to a lot of churches, what's it all about? The Christian school. Is that what the New Testament emphasizes? Not even one mention. But if we look at the budgets today of churches, if we actually looked at their bank statement, where the money's going, huge amounts of money are going to the Christian school. And people wonder, how do you afford giving away CDs, giving away DVDs? You know, how do you afford to do these soul winning marathons and take all these trips to Indian reservations and buy hotels and buy meals and have 100 people out soul winning and furnish them and equip them and feed them and lodge them and do a great work for God on the mission field in Arizona or in the uttermost parts of the earth? Where does the money come from? Are you being funded by Hamas? Are you being funded by, you know, where's the money coming from? And you know where the money's coming from? The same place the other church's money's coming from, except we didn't spend it on a window.
Amen.
We didn't spend it on a building. We didn't spend it on Baal Shaft up on top of our building. We didn't spend it on a Christian school. We spent it on soul winning.
Amen.
We just have a different priority of spending our money. It's that simple. We didn't dump a bunch of money into this black hole called a Christian school. We didn't dump a bunch of money into a black hole called building a building from scratch. We didn't dump a bunch of money into artwork so that our church could look like an art gallery or a palace. No, we have a building that's functional. And it's all about the work. It's all about getting the job done. Why? Because we want to emphasize what God emphasizes. And God says, ye are God's building. He doesn't say, get building. He doesn't, you know, a pastor told me that his favorite book was Nehemiah, and I found that disturbing. And look, I love the Word of God. I love the whole Bible. I love all of God's Word. Obviously, I would never be down on a portion of God's word, but I found it disturbing that this pastor said, oh, my favorite book of the Bible is Nehemiah, because, you know, I just love building, and our church is in this multi-million dollar building program, and we were in a building program before, and we're going to be in another building program. You know what? Why don't you pick a favorite book that talks about Jesus? It's sad today when it's just all about the building, the building, the building. And Nehemiah is my favorite book. You know, my favorite books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. And I'm not criticizing you whatever your favorite book is. If your favorite book's Genesis, great. Great. Find Jesus in Genesis. You know, he's there. He's everywhere. Hey, if your favorite book's Revelation, great. It's all about Christ. But it's pretty sad today when somebody's favorite book is Nehemiah because they just love pulling another building permit and putting up another thermometer and let's build, build, build. No, I want to build the kingdom of God. I don't want to build a kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
Look, I'm not trying to build a wall around Jerusalem. I'm not, I mean, okay, I like that part of Nehemiah too where he's chasing people and ripping their hair out. That's a good, I do like that part. Look, I like the part where he rips the hair off their head. I like it where he's chasing them. I like it where he says, hey, come back one more time and I'll lay hands on you. I like that too, but you know what? I'm not gonna emphasize that. You know why? Because God didn't call me to rip the hair off anybody's head. God didn't call me to lay hands on anybody except to ordain them for the gospel ministry, amen? God didn't call me to curse people for speaking, you know, the wrong language or for lodging outside the wall of Jerusalem. You know what? I'm not going to emphasize that because you know what? We ought to emphasize what God emphasizes.
Amen.
And it's not a physical battle. It's not a physical wall. You know what it is? It's a spiritual battle, and it's Jesus.
Right.
Let's emphasize Jesus. Let's emphasize the gospel. Let's emphasize soul winning. Let's emphasize his second coming. Why don't we emphasize the importance of having every word of God? That's something the Bible talks a lot about. And we need to emphasize not a building, not a school, not a window, not a steeple. We need to emphasize what God emphasizes because all that stuff's going to burn someday. The sanctuary is going to burn. That steeple's going to burn. That church building is going to burn. All of it's going to burn. It's all going to become nothing. But you know what's not going to burn is my soul and your soul and the souls of every person that we win to Christ. That's all we can take with us. It's the only thing that we can take with us. There's nothing else. Everything you see here one day will be gone because everything that we see is temporal, including our own bodies. It's the things that are not seen that are eternal. And people constantly want to look at us and they want us to show them, show us your success. Well, I don't have a great building to show you. But you know what? Let me get back to you on that. Meet me in heaven and I'll show you what I've accomplished. I can't show you now. I mean, I can't show you the souls that were saved in Guyana, or the souls that were saved in Botswana or Malawi, or souls that are being saved all over the world through hearing the preaching from Faith Forward Baptist. I haven't even seen it, but it's there. But they can show us a building pretty easily. And you know what? People that are carnal, they emphasize that which is seen. And people that are spiritual emphasize that which is not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Let me ask you today, what do you emphasize in your life? What is emphasized in your life? How much of a pie graph does the Lord take up in your life? How much time is spent reading the Bible versus reading other things? How much time is spent meditating upon the Lord and the things of God versus meditating upon the things of this world? What's your priority? What's the most important thing? What's the thing that just matters to you more than anything else? Because it ought to be him. In all things, he must have the preeminence. He must have the emphasis in our lives. We ought to give him all the glory. And you know, when we wake up in the morning, he should be on our mind. And when we go to bed at night, he should be on our mind. And when we sit down and eat our food, we ought to thank Him for it. And I'm not talking about just going through a ritual. I'm talking about in your heart when nobody's looking, when nobody's listening, when it's not even public. How about just in your own heart, just thanking God, just being thankful for your food. And just being thankful for your wife, for your husband, your children, and just giving Him all the glory. And when you, the first thing that you think, when you get a bonus or a raise or you get a gift in the mail or someone hands you a gift, you know, even if someone gives me a gift, I just thank the Lord. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And even if He used a human instrument to provide us with that gift, we should be thankful to that person. But ultimately, it's God who's really blessing us. Because God said that He'll cause men to give into our bosom. Does He have the emphasis in our lives? Do we emphasize what He emphasizes? If you want to know what He emphasizes, you got to read this book cover to cover. Figure out what He talks about over and over again and make that the priority. Make that the big thing. In your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the whole Bible, Lord. There are people in this world who they live in a place where they don't have the entire Bible in their language. They might only have one or two books or maybe just the New Testament. Lord, thank You for letting us have the whole Bible so that we can figure out everything that You emphasize. And help us to keep the main thing the main thing. And help us to prioritize what You prioritize. And to repeat what You repeat, Lord. I pray that You'd bless every single person who came here, Lord, and people that drove a long way and sacrificed financially to put gas in the tank and to buy that expensive hotel room and to buy meals on the road, Lord. I pray that You would send them some good gifts over the next few weeks to help offset the cost of coming here to serve You, Lord. And I thank You for people that love You so much that they will travel. Just as Your people in the Old Testament used to travel to Jerusalem to worship You, Lord. Thank You for people who drove to Toronto to worship You, Lord, to gather with Your people and to do a great work for You, Lord. I pray that You'd bless every single person. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless the nation of Canada with some fire-breathing preaching, Lord, with some men of God, Lord. Lord, Canada needs leadership. I pray that You'd raise up men of God and stir in the hearts of even men that are even in this auditorium today, Lord, and stir up some great deliverers and men that would rise up and build and restore the old waste places and shake Canada with the Word of God and reach the lost with the gospel, Lord. We pray that You'd bless the rest of this weekend, Lord, as we have baptisms and as we see the film tomorrow, Babylon USA, Lord. We just pray that people would be edified and strengthened. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.